Welcome to Engage Arizona. The bitter division in today's culture stems in part from differing worldviews. We no longer share a common worldview, according to Dr. Del Tackett, and that sets the stage for great division and the destruction of God's created order, pitting people against each other. Dr. Tackett takes this on in a discussion about his study of Christian worldview in the Truth Project and his new study, The Engagement Project, through Truth Encounter Ministries. Dr. Tackett is the former president of the Focus on the Family Institute and former senior vice president of Focus on the Family. He served under President George H.W. Bush, and he has taught dozens of courses on related issues. Here now is Kathy Herod with Dr. Del Tackett.
Welcome to today's Engage Arizona broadcast. Thank you for joining me on this special edition of Engage Arizona with special guest Dr. Del Tackett. Del is with the Truth Encounter Ministries. Many of you will recognize Del's name from the Truth Project and now the Engagement Project. I also want to say that Del is a special friend of Center for Arizona Policy, as well as my husband, Mike, and me. And so welcome, Del, and thanks for spending time with us today.
Thank you, Kathy. It is a pleasure to be with you today and with all of your friends.
Well, and let me start off with, Del, you've had really a brilliant career. You were a public servant through the U.S. Air Force, an educator, an engineer, but yet for what, the last 15 or 20 years, roughly, you have really responded to a call of God, I would say, and shared your passion and your heart for biblical truth with millions. And, you know, what I love is when you say that you take people on tours, and to quote what I've seen you write, you take people on tours to the most breathless place possible, to gaze upon the face of God and to understand how his nature and character undergird all of reality. Well, you know, let's start with how did you know this change in your focus and your time commitment happen?
Well, I mean, you want to go back to the start of it. It really is almost 30 years ago. And that was back when I was in, I was at the White House, and the Lord, through various circumstances there, basically broke my heart, first of all, for the state of this nation, and then second of all, for the state of the body of Christ, because I began to realize that the state of the nation simply reflected the state of the body of Christ, and that we were anemic, we were not the light and salt that God had made us to be, and so that radically changed the direction of my life. It wasn't a salvation experience, but it was just as radical because I was headed onward and upward in one direction, and I couldn't sleep. And so the Lord basically took that too before, and prodded me towards what I'm doing now. I'll tell you, when I left the White House, I had no clue what I was going to do. I just knew, Kathy, that I had to do my part, whatever small part that was, to try to get the body of Christ healthy and strong again, because I believe that was the only real hope for our nation, for our culture.
When you say gaze upon the face of God, that term just, you know, takes me aback every time to think about that. What do you mean by that?
Well, what I mean by that is that, first of all, God has condescended to allow us to know him. He's condescended to allow us to see the revelation that he has given to us, not only in the general revelation, the creation, the things that he has made, but he has revealed himself to us in his word, and he's revealed himself to us through his son, Jesus Christ. And we also have the presence of God through the Holy Spirit for those who are his. So we have been given the privilege to know the creator of the universe. And when I talk about gazing upon the face of God, I'm talking about coming into his presence, gazing upon who he is, understanding more deeply than we've ever stood before, his nature, his character, who he is. There have been many, many theologians from almost the beginning that have stated that it's once you truly gaze upon the face of God, That is the only way we can truly understand who we are. And I am also convinced that it's the only way we can understand the world around us, the only way we can understand how God has designed things, the family, male and female. All of those things are rooted in the very nature and character of God. I used to tell my students that I said, whenever you come across any issue that you want to wrestle with, if there's a problem, if there's an area you want to study, you must first ask yourself, what is it about the nature of God that we must refresh ourselves with first before we begin this study? It's all rooted there. All truth proceeds from that.
Well, and increasingly we're hearing the term, I believe, Imago Dei, and that we are made in the image of God, and how that's certainly not a new concept, but I think as far as when you lead people about gazing upon the face of God and then to tie in the Imago Dei, those aren't, I don't know if it's truths, I guess I would say, or concepts that we hear much about in our day-to-day lives or even maybe in our churches.
No, and I think that's a weakness that we have. Once we walk away from a concentration upon the character of God and applying what he has revealed to us about himself and about truth and all of that to the life around us, then we become disconnected with true reality. And so we begin to lose the understanding of who we are. Instead of seeing ourselves as made in the image of God, then we have moved into a position of homo deus. We believe that we are God. And we're living in a day right now, in a time, and you know this, Kathy, that we have come to think, maybe not consciously, but practically, and even in some cases now through public policy, that the individual has the status of homo deus. If the person speaks, then we must accept that. For example, if I say I'm a woman, we must accept that as a divine proclamation. And in essence, we must bow down to that proclamation. And if you speak against it, then you are actually blaspheming. And you are now subject to the blasphemy laws, which will cancel you. It's not new, Kathy. You know from the very beginning, that's what the enemy was trying to do with Eve in the garden. He wanted Eve to think that she could be like God. And when man pursues that, we run away from the truth of who God is and who we are and the reality of life around us, and everything begins to become chaotic.
So your ministry is Truth Encounter Ministries. When someone asks you, how would you define truth?
Well, I've tried to define truth in this way, and that is that truth is reality. We could get in some sort of a philosophical argument about that kind of a definition, but I say it this way, that the true reality that we live in is what is the basis of what is true. And so once you disconnect yourself from what is true, you disconnect yourself from what is real. And that's why we often talk sometimes about people who are insane. We say that they have lost touch with reality. And so that's why I think there is that correspondence there that is deeper than just a philosophical correspondence, that there is something deeply wedded between truth and reality. And we have a tendency, do we not? Our own natures have a tendency to want to make our own reality. And that is why we wear masks. That is why we lie. That is why we do all kinds of things.
So before we talk about Engagement Project, many of our listeners would have been through the Truth Project. And of course, that's how you and I first met, was through the Truth Project. And Center for Arizona Positive is very involved in that. And a lot of us led Truth Project small groups. Just give listeners an update on how many countries, just any just, I guess, you know, it's certainly a praise report, but the latest, you know, Truth Project and the impact that it's had for what, 15 years now, roughly?
Well, it's actually now becoming closer to 16. We actually filmed it in 2005, but you're right, it's about 15 years. And the best estimates we have, because that's all we have, because the Truth Project was really meant for small groups. And so we trained small group leaders, of which you two were, and you had a group and many other people did. And those people then in turn had a group. And that is how we had planned for the Truth Project to multiply. We did not want to advertise it. We didn't want to make it a marketing product. There's nothing wrong with that. But I was convinced that is not how God wanted the Truth Project to spread. And so from a marketer's position, this was not the way to go about distributing a Christian product. But the reality is that God put his hands on it. And that has gone all over the world. The last estimate that I heard, and that's been several years ago, was that around 20 million people have gone through the Truth Project in well over, at that time, well over 130 countries. It has been translated. The first translation was in Arabic, which it was surprised many people. And of course, it's been translated into Spanish and French not too long ago, a few years ago. I had the privilege to travel through Brazil, where we were launching the Portuguese translation of the Truth Project. But to me, Kathy, it's the stories of what we hear in terms of how God has transformed the lives and hearts and minds of people all over the world. That is what we were praying for. That's what we were hoping for. And so God has taken the Truth Project and he's basically kind of multiplied it underground, and it has spread underground. And I'm just thankful to him. All the glory goes to him for that.
Amen. And transformational in so many lives. So now it's the Engagement Project. And I know that this was a number of years of prayer and in the making. So I guess, you've done Truth Project. What is the hope and the prayer for Engagement Project, and what is Engagement Project?
Well, the Engagement Project, from my perspective, is the next step. Basically, once we have a systematic, comprehensive, biblical worldview as a foundation, once we're standing upon that, what's next? What do we do now? Because it's not sufficient to simply think that if I have now gotten a biblical worldview, to some extent to say I've gotten my Christian thinking square. If we stop with that, then we're basically in what I would call meo Christianity, where we begin to think that Christianity is basically all about me, and the truth of God is all about me. I absorb that, I take that in, it changes me, that's wonderful, and so forth. But God never intended for his word to simply rest in the soil. You know, that's the parable of the sowers. The delightful thing about that is that there was opposition, the enemy snatched it up, and the birds and thorns and so forth. But the crescendo of the story is not that the seed survived, but that the seed produced hundreds. It flourished. And so the Engagement Project is basically to call the body of Christ to understand that God has made them, and as a phrase I'll use in the Engagement Project over and over again, that God has basically entrusted to us the primary work of the kingdom. It's easy for us to begin to think that that has been entrusted to some hierarchy. You know, to the cleric, to professional ministries. We need professional ministries, but if the body of Christ begins to think that that is where the work of the kingdom is done, then we have missed the whole story of what God has intended for it. We've missed the understanding of what his end game is for the individual. So the Engagement Project is to somehow get the plumber and his family, the nurse and her family, to all of a sudden catch the vision that God has entrusted to them, their family, has entrusted to their family the primary work of the kingdom. And that work is in their Jerusalem, in their neighborhood. And so the engagement project is, first of all, to try and convince people that that's true. And second of all, to hopefully see the Lord convict them to begin to do that. My personal opinion is, and I'm not trying to be pessimistic here, I'm very optimistic because God is the one who is at work. But if we look at our culture around us, I am convinced that unless the body of Christ begins to do this, then we're either over or we're headed in the wrong direction quickly.
Well, that, I always remember the very end of the Truth Project. Now, this is my paraphrase, where you basically say something like, I don't know what you should do, but you should. Kind of thing that, you know, the challenge to each one of us is like, what is God calling us to do? And yes, how are we to engage? How are we to be the hands and feet of God, or however you want to phrase it? But that how, yeah, we're not just simply supposed to be, you know, going through good teaching and or going to church on Sunday, that there's much more that, that God would require of us. And that too often that's not happening among believers. And when people, you know, let me ask the question this way. When every now and then we'll hear, oh, revival is breaking out, or we have all of these mega churches, and how many people, you know, but yet we see it on this. On the other hand, we see church attendance is down, that we see that the culture is going in an opposite direction. So there's just not the, I don't know if we say evidence, but there's not the fruit that we believe that we should be seeing out of the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. And engagement project challenges us in that way.
Yes, it does. And what we're trying to do is reverse what I think is the wrong trend. It happened early on after 300 or 400 years in Christianity. Basically, for the first 300 or so years in Christianity, it spread. The body of Christ spread as a result of people believing what the Lord had asked them to do, to love God and love your neighbor, and they began that engagement with the people who lived around them, and that's basically how it spread. Paul was a missionary, and he was establishing churches, but those churches never had the notion that they were now the end game, but the people of God believed that they were dwelt by the Spirit of God, called by God, and trusted by God to do that work. And then it's just part of a fallen world, Kathy. You know this as well as I do. Everything is tipped towards death and destruction, decay, fruitlessness, and the consolidation of power. That's what's so opposite. See, God distributes power. That's what the Holy Spirit came. He was distributed power so that the smallest creature might flourish. The enemy consolidates power and makes dependence and destroys their fruitfulness. And so that happened in the church. All spiritual power was consolidated at the top. In fact, it was so consolidated at the top that believers weren't even allowed to read the scripture or even to have the scripture on their own. And then there was the movement of the Reformation that came, and the mantra, so to speak, was no, the priesthood of all believers, as we read in the scripture. But the tendency is for this to revert back. And we have reverted back to that a lot. And so the plumber and his family, the nurse and her family, you know, they come to church on Sunday and they don't have, I don't think they have the vision that God has entrusted to them, the work of the kingdom, that they have become a consumer. And they show up on Sunday, they get sprinkled, they put money in the coffer, and then they leave. I'm not trying to be trite. I'm not trying to be dissing of anyone. I'm just trying to be honest about the state of the body of Christ today. And so you and I both know we are in a horrific war in our culture. It is possible that we are facing right now the most critical threat that this culture has ever faced. And yet, what happens is that we think we are sending the generals out to fight the battles, And the whole army remains back waiting for them to come back and do roll call. So that has to change. That was never intended by God. In fact, in Ephesians 4, that we in the Truth Project, we called it one of the blueprints for the church, that the pastors, the teachers, the leaders of the church are responsible for equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And that goes again, that's back to the nature of God that we were talking about before. God distributes power. And so he intended for the pastors and the teachers to equip the body, because the body was entrusted with the work of the kingdom. They are the ones who are supposed to be changing the world. But of course, you know, our sinful nature, we want to abdicate that. We'd rather write a check and have somebody else do that. But that will never work. It's never worked and it never will.
You use the term the most critical threat. Define that.
Well, I put it this way, and of course, it's easy to try to make summarizations that are probably too broad. But I will do it as best I can, because this is how I see it at this moment. This culture has been through a number of critical stages and periods in its history. We've been through some wars that were horrific. We went through a civil war where the nation was divided, but the nation was not divided because of a worldview. There was a difference of opinion, but there was still a common worldview. Now, we didn't always live out that worldview, but it was a common worldview. We no longer have that common worldview. We now have a division that is different than just a policy. It's different than just some position on a certain thing. We now have a division based upon a fundamental worldview. And I have been studying Marx just simply because I think there's such a deep influence in this new worldview that is creeping through our nation. Marx, of course, even Rembrandt in his book, he thought that Marx was possessed, that in some of Marx's poems, I had never read his poems before, now I wish I hadn't. They are very dark. And Marx, even as he projects himself into his poems, even makes statements that would make you think that he had somehow sold his soul to the devil. And of course, if you look at what happened practically from that worldview that came from Karl Marx, 20 million people, I think, are laid, you know, at the tombstone of Marx. It is demonic, and it attempts to destroy everything that God has instituted. It destroys, you know, they abolish the family. Wants to destroy the church. It hates God. It wants to destroy labor. It wants to destroy the state. And so it is a demonic worldview. And that is what we find infiltrating our culture today. And it, because it seeks to pit people against each other. That's what Marx was doing. He was pitting people against each other, stirring up hatred, stirring up bitterness. So that the underclass, naming an underclass and a ruling class, an oppressor class, an oppressed class, trying to provoke them into a hatred and action to overthrow that and destroy everything. And of course, then, you know, the Marxist leaders come in and rule. Well, that's what we see happening today. It is a clear attempt to lay out the same framework, an oppressor, oppressed, to cause bitterness and anger, to overthrow. And now, of course, we recognize there is evil. And even in Marx's day, we were still wrestling with the whole advent of a new era. And I don't think a biblical worldview had yet come in to, you know, to shut down the workhouses and to provide orphanages for children and those kind of things. It was a difficult time. And we do have, evil is still present, but, and I'm going too long here, Kathy, but this is the battle that we face right now. And that's why it's, I think it is possibly the most critical battle, because we are facing what I believe is a demonic worldview that is attempting to destroy all of God's design, even the basic fundamental design of male and female, and how they are to relate. So, but in the midst of that, there is a huge remnant still left in this land, Kathy.
And that's the remnant's our hope. Well, and that's what it's manifesting itself in, creeping in so many different ways, to where people aren't even really aware of it until it hits them in the face, until it's their six-year-old daughter that's told you can choose whether you are a boy or a girl. Or I keep using an example I heard recently where you take in the schools and there's a math problem, a word problem, and it says Johnny has two dads. And so, okay, it manifests itself in so many different ways, whether it's critical race theory, whether it's something in a math class that is desensitizing people, whether it's a gender reveal. I mean, all these types of things, certainly the socialism, I mean, all of that. You can look at what's going on economically in our country from the federal government. I mean, there's so many examples of it. But that's, you know, so what, I mean, the engagement, for someone to go through engagement project is certainly a way to, okay, how do I start to find out what's my real role, or how to equip people to know how to respond? But one question, can you do the engagement project without having done the truth project first?
Well, you can. It is possible to do that. My advice is that if people haven't been through the Truth Project, that they would be better off if they went through the Truth Project first and had that basic foundation laid before they go through the Engagement Project. If that's not possible, they're not going to be lost in the Engagement Project. And we're trying to build a hybrid here with the small group course and an online support. So there are materials that go along with each tour. And a lot of those materials are also thinking through what would someone who hadn't been through the Truth Project think about what just happened, or would they miss it? And so we'll try, we do some what we call pre-tour briefings so that they can kind of get a little summation before that tour. But I think it's best for them to go through the Truth Project first.
Well, and a friend of mine who has gone through Truth Project and Engagement Project both, I'd ask her, okay, what should I ask Del? And, you know, was very, you know, moved by both, very active in her church, very active in trying to witness and engage and all of that. But how much political division there is, as well as the faith belief division, that how to navigate these waters without feeling like we're compromising our faith, but how we talk about loving our neighbor, but how in practicality it doesn't work. And I think that's when the heated division that we see, whether it's within families, within churches, within the political realm, everywhere we see the bitterness, the anger that's out there, that how to not be, as she said it feels so surfacey, you know, and it's hard to get to know anyone because everyone's moving and everyone's busy and all of that. Mm-hmm. But just that whole thing about how to, I guess, you know, just the political division, how to just address the division in general, when you're trying to reach out and love someone. I think that's what she's trying to get to.
Right, and we have to acknowledge too that, you know, we don't live in our grandma's culture. Things have radically changed. And I don't wanna digress here, but I think it's important. I think Proverbs, I think the rest of scripture almost lays out a progression for us from the simple-minded to the foolish and to the scoffer. The simple-minded, to some extent, you think of the 60s and 70s, you know, they've thrown off God, but everything goes. I'm okay. You're okay. And then we move to the foolish stage, as you were just talking about, where all of a sudden we begin to redefine marriage. We say a boy can be a girl. A guy can go into the girl's shower. Foolishness. But then we move to the scoffer. The scoffer, Proverbs says, the scoffer sets the city ablaze. And the scoffer now has become almost militant. The scoffer is now not just professing foolishness, the scoffer is now mandating this. It's almost the same progression we see in Romans 1. So we have to recognize we now live in a culture where we have moved into, it's not just a difference of opinion. We've now moved into, you'll get canceled, right? As we say, if you're a commander in the Air Force, you'll get relieved of your position. If you're a teacher, I watched a faculty meeting out of Portland, and a teacher said, if you're not willing, you know, to toe this line, you need to be fired. And so we're in a totally different ball game, and it's possible too that we have moved into, I don't know whether it's a depraved mind, but I recognize that many people I've talked to, there's no way to rationally argue with people anymore. There's no common sense. Well, our normal approach in Christianity has been to lay out arguments, right? I mean, we learn our apologetics, we learn our argument, we bring it forth. But how does that play in a culture that has been given over to a depraved mind, a culture that has moved into the scoffing, the skeptic and scoffer and so forth? That whole rationality approach doesn't work. So I think the only way it's going to work, and the way we've seen it work in many, many people's lives who were scoffers, and that is that the first thing that has to happen is that they must enter into a deep relationship with a Christian that they trust. And it's only after that has been established that they begin to now ask questions. And that is, so prayer and relationships are going to be the first thing that we've got to forge forward with. If we think, well, my neighbor, you know, every time I try to, you know, smash him with my argument, he just smashes back. And we say, you know, what are you going to do here? I said, well, you're not being wise. You know, Colossians 4 says, be wise in the way you deal with outsiders. Understand the times in which we live. And the first thing that has to happen is that you have got to establish a relationship with someone in a way that you don't have an agenda, where they begin to trust you. Why? Because they know that you care about them. And now all of a sudden we'll begin to breach through this barrier of scoffing and skepticism and the irrational thought. And I know some people will say, well, you know, that's, you know, you're copping out. You just got to give them the gospel. But I'm telling you, that's not going to work. Not in this culture.
It's the story of Rosaria Butterfield. I mean, that's if listeners don't know the story of Rosaria Butterfield, they need to go get, and the secret heart, what, the secret of a secret heart of an unlikely convert. So anyway, but look up Rosaria Butterfield if you're listening to this. And if you don't know her story, that is the pattern. I mean, that is what Dale is talking about. So one last question before we talk about how to get involved in the engagement project. The whole term now, progressive Christianity and deconstructing and reconstructing one's faith, that how much that, you know, that to me is something that is creeping within the evangelical world, with many not even understanding what's going on. Where progressive Christianity, that they would still profess Christ, but it's a different gospel. It's, you know, when someone's deconstructing their faith, then reconstructing it, this is how I look at least at this point, at reconstructing it to fit whatever behavior they want to be able to pursue in their lives or whatever. But the progressive Christianity trend fits into all of this as well. I mean, it's a different kind of scoffing, but it's scoffing by many.
Yes. Yeah, you broke up in the beginning, but I think I understand what you're saying. And that is, let's talk about the body of Christ now. And even within the body of Christ, we have some elements and segments within the body of Christ that are pursuing their own desire over what we would say is God's design and desire. These are troubling to me, and they make me weep. This is the meal Christianity I referenced in the beginning, where we have begun to think that I am the end game. And if I'm the end game, then what I want is what God wants, rather than I want what God wants. Now we think, no, God wants what I want. And so we can rationalize our Christianity, you know, with the phrase, follow your heart. You know, that was the beginning. Yeah, the beginning of that was say, look, I'm a Christian. My heart tells me to do this. Obviously, God loves me and he wants me to be happy. And so it's basically, you know, it's a secular way to rationalize Christianity to get my own way, you know, write my own script.
The right title of Rosaria Butterfield's first book is Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, an English professor's journey into the Christian faith. So I highly recommend that if listeners have not read her book. So how does someone find out about Truth Project, Engagement Project? Do they go to Truth Encounter Ministries? What's the right, how to direct them?
Yeah, they can get there through the Truth Encounter Ministries website, or if it's easier, they can just go to deltackett.com. And we have all of the pathways through that. People can look at the events. We have an event coming up in Florida, in Ocala, Florida, a couple weeks from now. Then we have one in Reston, Virginia, one in Washington, and so forth. They're all listed there. And we're hoping to come to Phoenix. Remember, we tried that, but yes. You know, the virus.
COVID stopped us from having Phoenix and Tucson, but we need to take a hard look at the calendar again. Yes.
I understand that. But anyway, they can look at those events, or we also have online training. That's not my favorite, but people can do that. And if they go through the online training, then I ask them to sit in on a Zoom meeting where we bring, in fact, I did that last night with people who've been through the online training, so I can eyeball them and we can talk about, you know, what is it that is going on here? Just because I believe it's so critical for our culture today.
Yeah. Well, thank you very much for your time, for your passion, for your leadership. That it's one of the, I would say, one of the most inspirational, encouraging things that we see going on with the body of Christ, and certainly you know, the example and the blessing of you being obedient to a call of God, and for us all, it encourages the remnant to see what you're doing and for what our role is to be.
Well, Kathy, thank you. Those are kind words, and I can just reflect those back to you because you know my deep respect for you, for what you're doing. I know it is not easy. It is tough, but you have walked a marvelous walk. I pray for you. You know, I think highly of Cap. And so you're in my prayers as well. We're fighting the same battle.
That's right. Likewise. Well, God bless you and Melissa and all the team at Truth Encounter. We're grateful for you all and hope to see you soon.
Thank you, Kathy. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to Engage Arizona. If you enjoyed this episode, subscribe, rate, and give a review on any podcast platform you use. For more information, visit azpolicy.org.